We're really pleased to have Brother Chris with us today, and I now ask him to give us those ever necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning. We bring the love and the greetings of your brothers and sisters from the Ecclesia in Halesowen this morning. So, how are you? How's your health? How's your faith? The answer to the first question, I think, is quite easy for us, and one that we seem to take some delight at times in answering. We seem to take pleasure in telling others about our aches and our pains, how our back is giving us jip and what a bad cough we've got this week. But perhaps we don't answer that second question quite so readily, even on those rare occasions when someone actually dares to ask it. We might even take it perhaps as an insult that someone has asked us that question. There is a tendency, I think, amongst us to assume that once a brother or a sister has been baptized, it's job done. That level of faith that they have will continue regardless. And yet we know, if we're honest, from our own experience, that that is not always the case. Sadly, we have noticed it in our magazine from month to month that tell us of those who have lost faith, who have turned from the path. So dare I ask you, my sister, my brother, how is your faith? Are you full of zeal and enthusiasm to serve God with love and joyfulness? Or are you perhaps feeling a little tired, a little worn, and perhaps disappointed? Well, I think we all want to respond in the positive to that question about our faith. But at the same time, we must admit that there are times when the world and its cares raises doubts and causes us to question the things that we believe. And I hope I'm not alone in that situation. But this is not necessarily bad, brothers and sisters. How we deal with those doubts and questions is the way that we can resolve our difficulty. We are all free-thinking individuals. We are not pre-programmed robots. We all encounter unexpected situations and circumstances that cause us to reconsider our life, the way that we're living. But that doesn't necessarily mean we have to stop believing. Faith, we are told by the writer to the Hebrews, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But let me ask you to just think about that statement. Because things hoped for, surely they are still in the future. They're unfulfilled and unachieved. So how can they be assured? Well, I think the Apostle Paul helps us to resolve this when he tells the people of Athens that they can be assured of God's future action because of what he has already done. Just let me read one verse to you from Acts. You don't need to turn it out. I'm sure you probably already know it. You're probably in front of me. It's Acts chapter 17. And just one verse. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so in the similar way as those people who heard those words in Athens, we can have assurance that God is acting today for our good, and he's acting for us tomorrow because of how he has helped us in the past. And that phrase in Hebrews, the conviction of things not seen, speaking of faith, doesn't imply blind faith. We all know the strength of the wind. We have seen its devastating effects as it's whirled around about us. We know how its forces keep aeroplanes from crashing to the earth. But not one of us in this room has seen the wind. And so it is with God. None of us have literally seen God. But as we know the wind is there, we know that God is there. So we have a conviction of things not seen. And that conviction is based on knowledge and personal experience. Now think about that experience, our experience of God. Because God told us that death would follow disobedience. And it did. God told his people that their promised land would be invaded for unfaithful behavior. And it was. God said his people would be scattered across the face of the world. They have been. God said Israel would be restored. And guess what? It has been. And so when God provides Jesus to save his people from their sins, we can be sure he will do just that. When we read that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world, we can be sure that day is fixed. And when we consider the state of the world around us, and we are told to lift up our heads and rejoice because our redemption is drawing near, we can be sure it certainly is. On a personal level, each of us in this room have experienced God. We believe he is. Why else are we here? But none of us can categorically state that there is a God, because there is no hard proof. And yet no thinking person could deny the circumstantial proof that is evident in the beauties of creation around us and how the intricacies of life all work together by design. But further than this, we have each felt God acting in our lives, especially through those strange, unexplained, beneficial coincidences that we call blessings that are brought as an answer to our prayers. There are very few who get through life without going through a time of trouble and trial at some point. No one's life is completely worry-free. Belief in God and trying to follow the Lord Jesus doesn't make us immune from life's cares. Just think of the characters that are presented to us in the Bible. Men and women like Abraham and Sarah, or Joseph, Rahab, David, all named in Hebrews 11 as men and women of faith. Yet what troubles they went through. But it was their faith that gave them hope when all seemed lost to them. Imagine the daily ridicule that Noah would have received from his neighbours year after year as he prepared that ark. Or how Abraham must have felt when he was told to give up the son for whom he had so fervently prayed. Or how demoralized David must have felt when he saw those long-term effects of his own selfishness visited upon his children. But through all those trials, each of and all of them trusted that God will provide. We tend to put these worthies, these men and women that I've referred to, on a pedestal, classing them as somehow different from us, as being special. Well, of course, they are special, especially to God, because of the trust that they showed in him, and they were blessed accordingly. But I don't think we should start beating ourselves up in despair at what seems a lack of holiness in our lives, that we are failing to achieve the standards that have been set. For these worthies of old, as we call them, were not whiter than white. Just think of how Sarah expressed doubt when she was told she would be a mother. Or the man Jacob, who's the supplanter, that's the meaning of his name, and how deceitful he was. Think of Moses, who dared to argue with God when given instructions to return to Egypt to deliver the people. Think of the reticence of Barak, the arrogance of Samson, the foolishness of Jephthah, and the immorality of David. All these characters listed in Hebrews for their faithfulness. And yet they all had faults and weaknesses. They made mistakes. They showed poor judgment, just like you and I. And that is why these people are presented to us, because through all, they still hoped in God, despite their failings. All these, and countless others mentioned throughout Scripture, are commended for faith. All these held God in honour, realized his power, trusted in his goodness, and remained confident that he would deliver. By grace and through his mercy, God overlooked and ignored their misdeeds and their shortcomings, and saw only faith. And we are told, if we are surprised at that, that the Lord sees not as man sees. A man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And my brother, my sister, it's in that way that God looks at you. Like Joseph in the foul dungeon in Egypt, or like Hannah when she wept in anguish in the temple, we may feel we too are hopeless cases. But the same God who rescued Joseph and remembered Hannah is attentive and listening to our needs too, if we keep faith. The promises of God rest on faith. It's by faith we are saved. Those close to Jesus came to realize this as they went about with him day by day. And on one occasion they asked Jesus, "Increase our faith." They had witnessed the positive results of faith in the miracles carried out by their master. When a troubled woman fell down at the feet of Jesus to explain why she had reached out to him, they heard Jesus say, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." When the Roman centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant, the disciples heard Jesus say, "Not even in Israel have I found such faith." It was faith that caused Jesus to tell the paralytic man who was lowered through a hole in the roof, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Yet even those who had seen these things, those men and women who had daily association with Jesus, needed encouragement. "Increase our faith," they said. Does this mean that despite this daily interaction with Jesus, hearing the things he said, seeing the things he did, there was still doubt? Surely not. Perhaps that question is rather a response to the requirement that Jesus set out also in this account in Luke 17. As Jesus tells the disciples, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. This was a hard saying, one that needed a completely new understanding of what forgiveness is all about. Think about it. We might consider it reasonable to overlook an offence committed against us, especially if the person who's offended has said sorry. But if the same offence is committed again and again and again and again, well, if you're like me, patience begins to wear thin. Our natural tendency is to say, that's it, enough is enough, no more. But Jesus asks for more from his disciples. The forgiveness Jesus is asking us to practice has no limits. When you think about it, where is forgiveness if we can actually count how many times an offence has been committed? For if that offence, that wrongdoing, had been truly forgiven in the first place, we would have forgotten. There would be no memory of it at all. Realizing the extent of what Jesus was saying, the disciples seemed to have felt inadequate and perhaps out of their depth. And so they asked, increase our faith. And this is a similar request made by the father of the epileptic lad, who said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And again, perhaps if you're like me, there are times when you feel like this. I believe, help my unbelief. That our faith is not strong enough. On both occasions, Jesus said that if faith is only as big as a mustard seed, great problems like a mountainous obstruction or a deeply rooted problem will be overcome. Perhaps then our focus should not be on how weak or strong our faith might be, but rather that we have faith at all. Well, it's easy to claim to have faith, to say we believe, especially when everything in the garden is rosy. It's only when life goes pear-shaped that we discover the measure of faith we have. For it's how we react in times of trouble that we learn how much or perhaps how little faith we really do have and how much we trust or don't trust in God. In those times, do we show anger and rail against God, saying, it's not fair, why me? Or do we lay our problem out before God and, like that faithful king in besieged Jerusalem, ask him to save us? When healing the epileptic boy, Jesus told his father, all things are possible to one who believes. And that includes getting a camel through the eye of a needle. In the Psalms, we have comforting words that we can turn to when we feel down and in trouble. Psalm 34 tells us that when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. Well, brothers and sisters, do our actions show we believe this? Paul told the Corinthians that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And we have all been baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does our behavior and our action declare this conviction? I don't know how you felt when I asked earlier, how is your faith, my sister, my brother? If you feel like the disciples who asked, increase our faith, we should remember that none of us were born a believer. Faith is an acquired quality or state of being. It comes by opening our hearts and minds and allowing God through his word and through prayer with him to guide our way. And faith is strengthened whenever we engage with God and his dear Son by asking the right questions, looking in the right places, and knocking on the right doors. Didn't Jesus say, to those who ask, it will be given, those who seek will find, to those who knock, it will be opened. We follow this process of self-examination when we meet with our brothers and sisters of like precious faith to share bread and wine as we do this morning. We engage, we have fellowship together and remember and commemorate the way of escape provided by our Heavenly Father. Now surely our faith can only be increased and enlarged and strengthened when we remember what has been done for our salvation. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so, let we who recognize God's constant faithfulness towards us give him thanks. Let we who have allowed God to change our lives and found faith rejoice and praise him. For our faith in God is rewarded day after day, now in so many ways, and even on those dark days when sometimes we forget this, we do still have a bright and abounding hope for the future through the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour.